Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
I love that little video. It's called A New Creation, and that video is based off of a verse of scripture from a letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You don't have to turn there, but it's right here. This is what that verse says. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That right there, friends, that is an incredible truth that you and I need to reflect on today. We need to remind ourselves about that truth today. As we hold on to that truth, we begin a new walk throughout the rest of this day and into a week that will be here tomorrow if the Lord doesn't come back before then. And what it says right here, that if anyone is in Christ, would you just say that phrase with me? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, you know, what does that mean to be in Christ? That means if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you have made a personal choice to put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus to be your king. What does it mean for him to be your king? That means he is the Lord of your life. He is the one that you live for. He's the only one that you bow your life before. He's the one that you make the choice to submit every single decision in your life to. Jesus, the king. He is the one that you wrap all of your identity in, everything about who you are. If you're in Christ, it means your identity is as a follower of His. He's the one who gives you the identity of your life. Because you've made a choice. Man, I've repented of my sin. I'm confessing Jesus as Lord. I'm believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And the scripture says you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Our sins, anything that we do, say, or think, that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for all of our sin to be absorbed, for all of our sin to be forgiven. And when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him, you not only are saved, but what that scripture says is that you are a new creation. Would you make that declaration with me? You are a new creation. The old you has gone. The new you, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and in you, the new you now has an opportunity to live for the King and to help usher in His kingdom right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus isn't just something that you're doing after you die. It's meant to bring new life and a new you today that affects everything from this day forward. And while the truth of Scripture of being a new creation, man, it has all kinds of implications on what happens inside our heart, inside our soul, inside our life. It's not like all of a sudden your outside demeanor automatically changes, right? I mean, have you ever had that experience when someone walks into the room and you look at them and you kind of make eye contact and you're like, hey, there's something different about you. And it may take a minute before you can kind of put your finger on what that is that's different. Have you ever had that experience of man, there's something different about you? Oftentimes that experience happens when we see something physically on the outside of someone that we've just come into contact with, and we notice that other person. Let me just give you some examples. Maybe the person you know got a new haircut, and you're like, hey, there's something different about you. Or maybe that person that you know got their braces off, and they smile, and you're like, there's something different about you. Something's different about you. Maybe the person you know has kind of been working out, kind of like me. Are you noticing something different about me? It all went right here instead of right here, and you're going, hey, there's something different about you. Or maybe the person shaved, and you're like, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. And while sometimes noticing that there's something different about you, that can be an observation about someone's physical appearance. What Paul was writing about in verse 2 from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 about being a new creation, that is an inside job that then expresses itself on the outside. You see, something happens inside a person in such a way that it changes what they do and what they focus their time on and how they allocate the energy in their life, what they're going to be focusing all of their energies on, all of their time on, what they're going to do differently, their resources. When God changes your heart and you become a new creation by putting your faith, hope, and trust in Him, something changes on the inside that then begins to work itself out on the outside. An example that comes to mind about somebody having an experience that changed them on the inside in such a way that now they're starting to do life differently on the outside is the actions of that old famous character Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens and his novel A Christmas Carol. Maybe you've read the book, maybe you've bypassed the book and you just went straight to the movie. Either way, hopefully you've heard of Ebenezer Scrooge. Perhaps you remember that story of old Scrooge, who is a miser of all misers. Gruff, icy cold demeanor, no time for people. In fact, he really kind of hates people. He just loves money and getting more and more money and making money. He has no time for fun, no time for frivolity. And his life in the story, spoiler alert, okay, it's been around for over a century now, so if you hadn't seen it by now, okay, we don't even need a spoiler alert. I'll just tell you what happens, or you can remember what happens. His life gets changed, does it not? His life gets changed because he gets visited by three ghosts during Christmas Eve. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future, or Christmas yet to come. And what he experiences throughout that night is how his life changed. It changed over time due to different circumstances. And he goes back and he sees how his life has changed because of these different interactions, these different experiences, and how it changed him from a person early on in his life with real promise to becoming a hardened, grouchy, cold-hearted, money-loving miser. And yet, if he chose to, he still has time to make a change when he wakes up from his encounters. This scene that I want to show you is one of our family's favorite scenes. There's a lot of different renditions of A Christmas Carol. We like the one that was made into a musical called Scrooge, starring Albert Finney. And man, it's just such a great moment. At the end of the movie, the inside has changed and it's beginning to work itself on the outside. And the people around him don't realize who he is. He's in Santa Claus outfit and he goes to Bob Cratchit's home, and it's not till the very end that he reveals who he is, and they kind of freak out, and it's just this great moment. Watch this little 3-minute clip and see with me what I'm talking about.
Your Father Christmas?
No. Ah! It's Mr. Scrooge. He's gone mad.
It's all right, my dear. There's nothing to be frightened.
No, I haven't gone mad. And on Monday, when your salary will be doubled.
Doubled? He has gone
we'll
mad.
We'll sit together and discuss how I could help your family to start with. We'll find the right doctors to get Tiny Tim well, and we will get him well, you know, Bob.
Yes, I believe you. I believe anything.
And may this be the merriest Christmas of all our
lives. Tom Jenkins, Tom Jenkins, about that £6 you owe me.
You agreed to give me a few more days, Mr. Scrooge. I just need
you
a
few
more.
Keep it. It's my Christmas present to you.
God bless you this Christmas day, Mr. Scrooge. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me.
It sounds a bit bizarre, but things the way they are, I feel as if another life's begun for me.
And that goes for anyone else who owes me money. You can keep it as of this day. All my debts are ended.
See, something changed on the inside of Mr. Scrooge's life, and it changed him from the inside to the outside, that what's happening on the outside is a reflection of what's happened that changed on the inside, the way that he then began to live his life, the way that he blessed people, the way that he just tore up all the debts and said, everybody's free now. Everything's been canceled. Anybody that owes me money, you don't owe me anything anymore. Wouldn't it be a great day if the bank came to you tomorrow and said, you don't owe me anything? You'd be singing, thank you very much, thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. See, there's something different about you, Mr. Scrooge. No, we didn't recognize you in the Santa Claus outfit until you lowered your beard. But man, we really didn't recognize you because there was such a change that was happening in the way that you were approaching life all of a sudden. And the way that you began expressing love and kindness and generosity to everybody. It didn't matter who you were. And that scene that we just watched came to my mind as I was studying this next part of John's letter that we've been looking at. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 3. We've been working our way through the book of 1 John. What we're going to see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, we're going to see old John saying in this part of his letter to the ones that he loves so much, is that when you become a new creation in Christ, something changes. Something changes. Something happens on the inside that is meant to affect everything else that gets manifested in your life on the outside. There's something different about you when you become an authentic, genuine, devoted follower of Jesus. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him for salvation, and Jesus becomes your King, you repent of your sin and you begin to follow Him with all of who you are, obeying everything that He commands and teaches. The rest of your life, something changes and there's something different about you. Let's read about this difference that John describes as happening in a person's life once they become a follower of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 14 says, "And by this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Golly, this is such a beautiful part of John's letter that we need not only to get our heads around, but we need to get our hearts around this part of John's letter. This is especially true for those who were raised in this part of the world, this part of the country. Raise your hand if you were raised around the Dallas area or in the state of Texas. You were raised in Texas. Yeah. If you were raised in this part of the area, this part of the South, this area is known as or has been referred to as the Bible Belt part of the United States. And certainly it's evident that our society, our culture is drifting, it is shifting day by day away from biblical literacy. I mean, more and more people do not know what God's word says, have not read scripture, are not as familiar with what is in the Bible. The Judeo-Christian values that were foundational decades ago are not so much foundational in the way people live life today. Regardless, many people, just like I did, just like Allison, my wife, did, we grew up before we graduated and we're out of the house, we had some bit of knowledge, some bit of understanding. We knew a little bit about the Bible. We knew about God. We have known about Jesus. We've known about the life of Jesus. We've known about the teachings of Jesus. And yet, there are many who may have grown up knowing about the Bible, knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, and yet they never really deeply and intimately knew Jesus or have known Jesus on a personal way. See, the two very different things here. Knowing about something or someone and actually knowing someone in such a way that people go, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. See, those are two different kinds of knowing. Knowing about and actually knowing through experience. An intimate personal relationship knowing someone. And part of the reason that John is writing this letter that we're reading through and studying is to differentiate between people who were just infatuated with knowing a lot about Jesus, but they never really came to know Jesus. They knew a lot about him, but they never knew him. And so John is writing to make sure people understand there's a different kind of knowing that's available. There is an intimate knowing of Jesus that will change a person from the inside out. And it makes a person a whole new creation. And the way that you can tell that there truly is something different about such a person is that they live their whole life in obedience to God's word. What God's word says is what they do. And it helps identify them as a follower of Jesus. Look again what John writes in verse 3. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to what?" Say that word with me, to know him, if we keep his commandments. Underline this word know in your Bible. Circle it, highlight it. One biblical scholar noted that John here is introducing the idea of obedience to Christ's commandments as evidence of the believer's assurance of his or her experience with Christ. And John expresses this as knowing Christ. But it is experience, an experiential kind of knowing that John really has in mind. This word know, it's an interesting word in the original language. In the original language, it's the word gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, gnosko. Gnosko, to know, it means having an intimate experience with someone. Having an intimate experience with someone. This kind of knowing, goes beyond head knowledge to heart connection. It's life on life experience. A knowing that comes from being with and experiencing to the fullest the ins and the outs of another. Because you know it, you've experienced it, you've been there. You may know about the Grand Canyon, but how many of you have been beneath the rim of the Grand Canyon and you've actually hiked part of the Grand Canyon? Anybody? Yeah, just a few people. Most people know about the Grand Canyon, but unless you've walked down with a backpack on and walked up and had to get to the side when the mules are coming, you know it differently. You've experienced it differently. There's a different kind of knowing, gnosko, an intimate experience with someone. Now, John is probably writing about this to oppose a group of false teachers known as Gnostic teachers. Gnostic teachers, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic teachers. And these Gnostic teachers, they were big on gathering all kinds of knowledge. They would sit there and Google all day and yet never actually go and experience what it was they were Googling. Just bring it. I mean, they could win Jeopardy every day, but they never could experience anything because they were too busy trying to get it in their head and they never got it in their life. And John's writing to call them out. He's saying, God's looking for people who have a childlike faith that just want to know their Father in heaven through Jesus, the one and only Son. Jesus, he's on the lookout for those individuals who had a heart for God rather than just a head full of knowledge about God that ultimately didn't make any difference in how they lived their life. It just helped them justify whatever they wanted to do. And John, in this part of his letter, is insisting that this kind of knowledge of Christ, it's proven not by what you can make on a Jesus pop quiz, but on how you obey what God's word says. Living out Christ's commands. It's taking God at his word and living it out. Someone once said, we are educated beyond our level of obedience. Is that you? Is that me? Are your toes curling a little bit? Do you feel like somebody's stepping on your toes? Mine hurt because God's Spirit's been stepping on my toes. Going, Dave, you're educated beyond your level of obedience sometimes. What have you been rationalizing because you know the word, but you haven't been living out the word? See, what John is saying here is, it's really less about what you know, and it's more about who you know. And then who you know, if he's your king, there's no negotiation going on about what you will and will not do. If he said do it, you say yes, Lord. Not but Lord. Or no, Lord. If you say no, Lord, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of self, and self is sitting on the throne of your life. And you have not been crucified with Christ, where you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's lordship. It's not saying it, it's living it. It's living it. It's obeying what you know, rather than rationalizing why you don't have to be obedient, why you have a special note that says, I don't have to do this because. No. All of you gets laid down before the king. And he says, rise and walk. That's the beauty of resurrection. New life in him. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what John means in verses 4 through 6. Read it with me. Whoever says what? Say it with me. I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Friends, knowing Jesus is evidenced by following Jesus with your life, being obedient to Jesus with all of your choices, the distinct characteristic of a child of God is that he or she obeys Christ's commandments. And it's that childlike faith that we mentioned moments ago. That the child who loves Jesus and does what Jesus commands because, well, he's Jesus. And I love him. And he's my king. He's my Lord. So why wouldn't I do what he says to do? That's what's going to make his heart beat fast when he sees me following him and walking as he walked, a chip off the old block, a new creation in Christ. That beautiful childlike faith is so precious in the sight of God, and it's what God is looking for as he scans this globe with people that he created in his image. He's looking for those whose hearts are fully his. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, says it like this in the Message. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You want to know what God's looking for today? It's someone whose heart and life and all of who they are from head to toe is committed to him. Whose hearts beat fast for the one that they know, not just the one they know about. In other words, God is saying, show me what you believe by what you do, rather than only by what you say. God's saying, I'm looking for people whose hearts and whose lives are totally committed to me, who love me by what they do, who obey all of my word, not just the parts that they like, the parts that they've underlined, but all of it. All of it. Because those are the ones who really know me, have experienced me. John's talking about followers of Jesus, living for Jesus and living like Jesus. That's what it means when John is talking about walking in the same way in which Jesus walked. It has less to do with a person's steps and more to do with how a person approaches all of life, living life like the one that they know intimately, the one that they have experienced day in and day out, doing life with Jesus, loving other people like Jesus loved people. That kind of love that John is writing about here. In the original language, that word for love is the word agape. Maybe you've heard that word before, agape love. Agape love is a love that transcends feeling and emotion. It's not butterflies. It transcends emotion. And it must be expressed in conduct and action. See, there's no such thing as that kind of love, agape love, which is not then expressed in obedience to Christ. It must be expressed in obedience to Christ. It has to be. It can't help itself. Love one another. That's what John's writing about here in verses 7, 8, and 9. He's writing about the commandment that he says, man, this has been around for, this is an old school commandment, and yet it's got a new school application. The commandment, love God and love others, love one another. Jesus said in his gospel of John, people are going to know you if you love one another. They're going to know you by your love. They're not going to know you by your voting record. They're not going to know you by which affiliation you are. They're not going to know you by your arguments. They're going to know you by the way you love people. The only people you don't get to love and that you get to hate are the ones that haven't been created in the image of God. So line all them up and put all your hate towards them. But if they've been created in the image of God, you got to love them. Change the verb. You get to love them because agape love expresses itself in obedience to Christ. They're going to know that you're mine, John said, by the way that you love one another. And John heard Jesus say that with his lips, so now he's saying it again in his writings. He heard it originally decades earlier, probably 60 years earlier, sitting around a table with Jesus, hearing Jesus say these words, and it so imprinted John. It wasn't just a head knowledge thing. It was a heart connection thing with John and Jesus. He's seeing Jesus live it out. Wow, he's loving these people. If he's loving these people, maybe I should love these people. John never got over Jesus' words. John never got over those 3 years of walking with Jesus, living life with Jesus, seeing Jesus day in and day out, face to face, watching him with people, eating with him, following him. John knew Jesus. And it wasn't just a head knowledge, it was a heart fullness to the point that now, decades later, when people get around John, people are going, there's something different about you, old John. And one of the things that was different about John was how John loved others. And isn't that something unique in our society today? Wouldn't it be something unique in our culture and society today? In our politically divided, angry, always offended society, is if we actually were able to disagree with someone else and yet respect them and love them. You go, well, yeah, now you're not living by principle or conviction. Oh yeah? That's what the king says. That's what the king did. And that's what he invites us to do. Doesn't mean we can't have convictions. It just means that we don't have to be a jerk about it. When you can disagree with someone and still deeply love them, respect them, see them as Jesus sees them, as a person to be loved rather than an opponent to be convinced or converted, you know what people will say? There's something different about you. When you can disagree and still love the other person, disagree and still respect the other person. You go, well, how can you respect this, this, and that? It says right here, you can respect the dignity of that individual that was created in the image of God. You absolutely can respect who their creator is. Something different about you. You can disagree and still love your neighbor. You can disagree and still love your coworker. You can disagree and still love your brother, your sister, the total stranger. You can disagree and still love one another. That's part of what John is saying here in verses 9 through 11. Whoever says that he or she is in the light and hates his brother, hates his sister, is still in darkness. If you hate somebody, I'm calling you out by the authority of God's word. You're in darkness. You need to step into the light today. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother, loves his sister, loves his neighbor, his coworker, abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There is no middle ground when it comes to love and hate. You either do one or the other. You cannot be a follower of Jesus like Jesus defines someone who is following him and at the same time hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your neighbor, hate your coworker. Loving God and hating your neighbor is incompatible. You cannot do it. You're lying to yourself if you think you can. You're putting your own intellect on the throne of your life rather than yielding your life before God's word. That's a dangerous way to live, men and women. And God's going to lay the wood to people who do that one day. Something's wrong on the inside if you try to love God and you hate your brother or sister, your coworker, your neighbor. The person created in the image of God. As John says, darkness has blinded your eyes. You're walking around in the darkness of hate if you keep hating your brother, your sister, and you try to follow Jesus. If you've got hate in your heart, you need to realize something. That is sin. What's sin? Anything we do, say, or think that God doesn't want us to do, say, or think. And if you have hate in your heart for someone else, the Holy Spirit of God is shining that light on that sin. And he is saying you need to step into that light and out of the darkness. And you need to confess that sin. Confession doesn't mean say you're sorry. Confession means to say the same thing as. And if God's going, you hate that person, don't say, yeah, but. Do you know what they did to me? Because Jesus could always play the trump card and go, well, they didn't crucify you. And what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't even know what they're doing. If he's shining the spotlight on the sin of hate, don't just say, I'm sorry, yeah, but. Say the same thing as God. You're right, God. I hate that person. That person who did this to me or that to me or this to my family or that. And let him begin to change you from the inside out so that you can become who you really are, a new creation. Not just on the inside, but also on the outside. Let me wrap up with this. It's verse 12. Listen again to the heart of John beating for people that he loved so much, who needed to be reminded to love one another because of what Jesus did to express and show his love for all people. Look at verse 12. We'll land the plane here. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Would you say this phrase with me? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins. Everything you've done, said, or thought that God doesn't want you to do, say, or think have been forgiven. That should cause someone who knows him to say, thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. John never got over the fact that because of what Jesus went through on the cross, his sins have been forgiven. You're loved by God, friends. You are loved by God because of what Jesus did at the cross. You are a new creation. By the same Spirit of God that spoke the world into existence, He spoke life into your dead soul. And you have life in His name because you've been forgiven. And an inside change has started that takes place when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. He washes you clean from the inside. He gives you a fresh start with a new heart. And the only real choice in the next step of your life is to show Jesus how much you love Him by following Him and obeying Him, not negotiating with Him. And if you make that choice, you know what people are going to begin to notice about you? They're going to notice there's something different about you. There's something different about you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.